We've all seen the television commercials. Every one of us has most likely had the same thoughts at one time or another. We've seen them. Here's what we said. I sure wish that was me. Now, what commercial am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about the Publisher's Clearinghouse Sweepstakes commercial, of course. My goodness. After all, who in their right mind would not want to have a $5,000 check coming once a week for the rest of your life? What could be better? Well, God says, friends, there's something a lot better I have to give to you, just like Aaron sang about a moment ago. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Listen, those are the only riches that really count, dear friend. You see, you can put your mind, you can wrap your mind around $5,000 a week. That's a lot of money. You can still visualize it. But you cannot wrap your mind around something that is unsearchable. The word unsearchable means something that cannot be traced and is even cannot be even comprehended. And what Jesus has to give every one of us today is something far, far greater than you have ever dreamed He could give you, but you'd like to have. That's what He has for all of us. Here's the best part of it. It's yours just for the asking. You see, some of these sweepstakes that we're talking about, odds are stacked against you pretty well. I looked up this week and found out that one of those giveaways the Clearinghouse has for you a few years ago, the odds of winning that thing was 500 million to one. Now, don't hold your breath, friends, on that one. But you see, there's no odds at all about the gift Jesus wants to give you. In fact, you're guaranteed to get it if you'll just ask for it. All you got to do is just simply ask. And today we're going to find out why it's so wonderful and what about it is of such infinite worth. And so with that, I want you to turn with your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And let's read about it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 30, verse 31. I'd like for you to stand, please, in honor of God's Word as we read. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, beginning in verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul tells us that every believer who places his faith in Jesus is afforded unsearchable riches. And these unsearchable riches, in the text we just read, Paul equates with God's wisdom. Now, when you think about God's wisdom, a lot of people would have this reaction. Well, you know what? I'm just not interested in religious wisdom. Give me practical wisdom, stuff that I can use in the here and now. You know, many a teenage boy has been sitting in an English class or some other class, he'd say, man, I wish I had God's wisdom to know how to get that girl sitting right by me to go out with me. And you know what? By hook or crook, he might get the wisdom to do it. Not necessarily God's wisdom, but his wisdom. But you know, in about 6 months, he said, I sure wish I had the wisdom to know how to get that woman to leave me alone. That happens. You know what? A lot of young people think this. Oh, if I just had the wisdom to get enough money to buy that car. And they get enough wisdom, and they buy that car. And 6 months later, after 2 speeding tickets, 1 DWI and a wreck, they say, I wish I had enough wisdom to finally have the money to get that car back. There's been a lot of young women in this world that have said, man, I wish I had enough wisdom. Find me a man. You know what? They got themselves a man. He moved in with them. And a year later, they're saying, I wish I had enough wisdom to figure out how to get him out. You see, we all have desires for wisdom. But let me tell you, friends, unless you have God's wisdom, all the other wisdom in the world is not going to do you a bit of good. Not a bit of good. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you see, God's wisdom is found only in one place, And that's what we've been singing about all morning. God's wisdom is found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Now, in the text we just read, God says there are three parts to my wisdom that you need to know about and you need to have in your life. And we're going to take those one at a time and just examine them. He said, first of all, God's wisdom is sanctification, and then it is righteousness, and then sanctification, then redemption. So what are all these things? What are these things that God talks about are His wisdom? Well, we're just going to find out this morning what it's all about. If you look back in verse 30, it says there, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. Righteousness is God's first wisdom. Now, what is that? Righteousness is the condition of your heart that makes you right with God. That makes sense, doesn't it? And you see, to be right with God is absolutely the greatest need of every human being. The old patriarch Job understood that. In the midst of Job's sufferings, Job asked the question point blank. He said in Job chapter 9, how can a man be right with God? Or in other words, how can a man be accepted by God? You see, whether you're conscious of it or not, that is the ultimate quest of every human heart. To be fit to enter heaven when you die. Listen, there is nothing greater than having the peace in your heart. If you lay your head down at night and you never wake up, you know you're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. There's no peace like that peace. And ever since the Garden of Eden, people have been searching for that peace. When you read the book of Genesis, you read Cain brought a sacrifice to God of his very best fruits of the ground. And God said, Cain, that's not good enough. And He rejected Cain's sacrifice. The idol worshippers of the Old Testament surely tried to please God. Listen, they took their little precious babies and they tossed them in the fire trying to appease the wrath of an angry God. Now, what could be more perverted than that? Needless to say, that didn't work. History people tell us that perhaps the most influential human being period in Europe between the years of 1000 and 2000 was Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the founder of the Protestant Reformation. He tried his best to please God and to find that peace. But for years he tried and he failed. Listen to what Martin Luther said. This is his own testimony. I tortured myself with prayer, fasting, vigils, and freezing. The frost alone might have killed me. When I was a monk, I wearied myself greatly for almost 15 years with very rigorous works and daily sacrifices. I earnestly sought to acquire righteousness by my works. Listen, Martin Luther got a doctorate in theology. He was Dr. Luther, and for 7 years he taught theology at the University of Wittenberg, but by his own admission, he still had no peace with God. You see, the reason that Cain and all these idol worshippers and Martin Luther and all of us, many of us don't have peace with God, is because we are all part of the great human dilemma. Now, what in the world is the great human dilemma? Here's what it is. It is the deadly spiritual disease for which there is no human cure. And that disease is a little three-word letter called sin. And here's what sin is. Here's a good definition of sin. Sin is our bent, our propensity to go away from the commands of God. That's what sin is. And to disobey God's commands. God's first command is, you shall have no other gods before me. God says, I am to be the highest passion of your life. And anything that raises the numbers on your passion meter higher than me is an idol. Another command is, don't take my name in vain. In other words, don't ever use my name in an irreverent way. Don't use my name to cuss. And don't use my name when you've had some great surprise and you say, oh God, that's just as bad as cursing. God says, don't lie, don't steal, don't lose your temper, don't have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend. God says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. God says, love your enemies. God says, forgive. God says, honor your father and your mother. And all these are not just God's suggestions. They are His commandments. And you know what? The Bible tells? The Bible says that God told His people in the Old Testament, He says, if you keep all of them, you will live. But the only trouble was they couldn't keep them all. And friends, we can't keep them all either. No matter how hard we try, the Bible says all have sinned. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And listen, the price of sin is high. It is the highest price possible. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. And that is not talking about physical death. That is talking about eternal death. And God says there's only one way out of the great human dilemma. And that way is Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Speaking of Jesus, in verse 30, Paul said, who for us became righteousness. Jesus was the only righteous person who ever lived. Now, friends, don't listen to the liberals that will tell you Jesus sinned. Jesus never sinned. He's the only perfect person who ever lived. The Bible says He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Every temptation you have ever faced, young people, adults, you've ever caved into, lying, lusting, stealing, cheating, gossiping, judging others, getting drunk, pride, which God hates. The list goes on. Every sin you fell for, Jesus conquered. He lived the life. Listen, He lived the life for you that you couldn't live. That's what Jesus did. A perfect life. The life, the only life that's fit for heaven. And He was able to do it because He was the God that came down from heaven and became human flesh and lived that perfect life. I want you to look at that verse one more time. It says, He became righteousness for us. Now those two little words are good words just to circle in your Bible if you're a Bible marker. And you could just put your name out in the margin if you wanted to. Your name. Because He lived that life for you. For every one of us. He lived the perfect life we can't live for us. But listen, He not only lived a perfect life for us, He died the sinner's death for us. He died the sinner's death. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did a lot of good things in this earth when He was here. But He came for only one purpose. And that purpose, to come to this sin-cursed earth, was to suffer the punishment that I deserved and that you deserved. And that's what happened at the cross. Listen, in some mysterious way that we don't understand, when Jesus died on the cross, God placed all our sin and all our guilt on Jesus Christ for all the crimes we had done against Him. And the marvelous wisdom of God is, if you turn from your sins and you turn to Christ and you confess those sins and cry out for mercy, the full payment of your sins is taken in Jesus' sacrifice. And that moment when you cry out, He cleanses you from your sin, past, present, future, and He gives you righteousness. His perfect righteousness. You are justified before God. And somebody said years ago, that word justified means just as if I had never sinned. That's what it means when it says Jesus gives you His righteousness. Oh, what a great gift. But that's not all that Jesus gives those who trust in Him. He has made unto us righteousness. But God says He's also made unto us sanctification. Now, verse 30 says, look at it again, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification. If you're saved this morning, the moment you receive Jesus, you not only received His righteousness, but He began a process. It's a process called sanctification. Now, I've got to tell you, That word, sanctification, is a big, churchy, sanctimonious, scary word to some of us. But listen, don't let that word scare you. It should not. It simply means for people, for human beings, one of two things. It means either to be freed from the guilt of sin or to be freed from the power of sin. That's all it means. In this case, it's the second definition. Sanctification means to be freed from the power of sin. Now, let me explain that. If you're a Christian today, you had an immediate change when you were saved. You received God's righteousness. Paul said, old things are passed away. All things become new. And you have received God's perfect righteousness. But listen, just because you're forgiven, just because you have a righteous standing before God, listen, you still live in a world of sin. You are still tempted to sin. And friends, you sin every day, don't you? We still sin even though we're saved. We sin every day. But from the moment you are saved, Jesus begins a process of cleaning you up. He sanctifies you. He begins to mold you into His character. The perfect character of the one who saved you, Jesus. Now, obviously, you never get there until you get to heaven. It's a lifetime process. But the longer you live, the closer you should to be coming to being more like Jesus. And if you don't begin to be any closer, if you kind of resist His work in your life, what's going to happen? Well, I tell you what happened. God's going to take you to what? His woodshed. And let me tell you, when you go to God's woodshed, you get a whooping you ain't never got for your mom and daddy. But here's the deal about it. When God brings you to His woodshed and gives you that whooping, He just wraps you up in His arms right after it's over and gives you an old loving hug that makes you so glad He cared enough about you to chastise you, to make you more of what you ought to be, and to be more like Him. And you say, thank you, Jesus. It hurt, but it was worth it. That's what sanctification is all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Turn there. 2 Corinthians 7. And look at an example of that in the Bible. Paul said to the Corinthians, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul is writing to Christians here. They're saved people. And he says, cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself. That has the same meaning as the word sanctify. It means that we purify ourselves. He says, look, you got some sin in your life. Get rid of it. How do we do that? How do we purify ourselves? Listen, here's how you do it. You simply lay your life down on the altar, as Paul said in Romans 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God and say, Lord, I can't do it. You do it. But here I am. I'm giving myself to You to clean me up. That's what you do. You see, we can't clean ourselves up. Listen, friends, you can't clean yourself up any more than you could save yourself. And you must have God's power to clean yourself up. So you just offer yourself to Jesus. Here's what Jesus said about it, John 17. Jesus prayed in that great Lord's Prayer, really. And He said, Father, sanctify them. Clean them up, Lord, by Your Word. That's what sanctification is. It's God cleaning us up. All these athletes, and most of you, can understand how this works very easily. Let's just suppose any of these football players that are playing all over the nation happen to be fortunate enough to get a football scholarship to Alabama. 20-25 kids out of the whole nation are that good. They get a football scholarship to Alabama. That first practice day, when they pull that jersey, that crimson and white jersey, over their shoulder pads, they become a member of one of the classiest, most successful programs in the nation. Maybe the most successful program in the nation. But let me ask you something. Is that freshman that walked on the field for his first practice, is he one of the reasons they're that type program? No. Pardon my English, but that kid ain't done nothing to help Alabama out yet. Nothing. He's probably going to be redshirted that year. He probably won't set his foot on that field the whole year. But do you know what? If they win the national championship, he's going to get him a ring just like the first team players. Why? He's on the team. And he's treated just like the All-Americans. Just like the All-Americans. But when he puts on that jersey for the first time at the practice field, the process starts. And most of you have heard about the process out there, haven't you? And that little freshman learns what the process is all about. And then he pays his dues in the weight room. And then he runs up those stairs at Bryant-Denny countless times. And what happens? Year after year after year, he becomes more like the champions that won that championship when he was a freshman. And when he becomes a junior or senior, he's fit to win another one. Why? Because he was hooked into the process. And he was made something he wasn't when he started out. In the spiritual sense, you can say those freshmen were sanctified. Now friends, that's what happens when you come to Jesus. Immediately, he gives you his righteousness. He puts you on the team. You're saved. You are heaven bound. And then he begins the process in you. And he molds you and shapes you. And he makes you more like Jesus every day. He sanctifies you. He builds that holy character in you. And that's another gift of God's wisdom. He gives us righteousness and he makes us like his Son. But there's one more gift. He says he not only makes us righteous and sanctifies us. Paul says we also have redemption in Jesus. Now, what is redemption? Well, let me just say that when he redeems us, he glorifies us. We're glorified when we're redeemed. But here's what that word means. It means deliverance. The word means deliverance. And here God is talking about the deliverance from our old, sinful, corrupt bodies. Now listen, one day if Jesus does not return, you know what's going to happen to all of us? You know, we are going to be rotting in the ground. We're going to die and our old bodies are going to start rotting and decaying. And if you've received Jesus, if you never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, your body will stay there. It will rot until this whole world is burned up at the end and it will burn up with it. But if you know Jesus and he has washed your sins away, one day that trumpet's going to blow and he's coming back. And the Bible says that grave is going to split wide open and your body's going to rise and that old decomposed body is going to be recomposed and you are going to be delivered from death. You're going to be redeemed to go to be with Jesus forever. I'm telling you, friends, that's going to be a great day for those who know Jesus. So that's what Jesus does for those who love Him. He makes us righteous. He sanctifies us. He redeems our old bodies one day. Now, friends, let me tell you, state championships are great. If you happen to win the Publishers Clearinghouse Sweepstakes, that's cool. But let me tell you, first of all, trophies tarnish, and names on trophies people forget. Shiloh Baptist Ladies Tournament, second place. I wouldn't dare take this name plate off and put a new one on and give it to somebody today because the thing's nasty and ugly. It's tarnished. And furthermore, if I tried to look up who was on that volleyball team 30 years ago, maybe some of you ladies, but I really don't have a clue who was on it. People forget names, and trophies wear out. And you know what? People that win that Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes, many of them go bankrupt in just a few years. The money's gone. But I'm telling you, the gift Jesus gives you, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, is yours forever. It's the only riches that count. Everything else is going to be gone away in dust and ashes. I want to ask you something. Do you have those riches? Are they yours? Oh, if you've got those riches, you need nothing else. You know what somebody told me this week? If I've got Jesus, I can live in a box on the side of the road. That's enough. And that's the truth. He's all you need. Do you have Him?